So for those of you that don't know me, first let me ask, are there any people that's here on holiday that's visiting us? Very much welcome. See, there are a couple of hands there at the back as well. Hope you're enjoying our beautiful town. The wind doesn't always blow the way it did last night, but it is quite unfriendly this time of the year. My name is Valalem. For those of you that don't know me, I'm one of the elders here. And as it is clearly visible that the pastors are on holiday, so we're a little bit short-staffed. At one stage, I thought I was going to have to do everything, but thank you, Vian and Kaylee, for pitching up. And I see Christopher was also hanging around here this morning, but I think he's left again. A little disclaimer, if you don't know me very well or if you haven't heard me on stage, I do have the knack of not smiling too much and being very straightforward. So put in your mouth guard, put on your shoulder pads. If you've got a scrum kip, sit them on. We're going to go fast and furious this morning. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that it's such a privilege to be in your house. It is such a privilege to be amongst other believers, Lord, and in a community of believers, Lord. It is such a privilege, Lord, to get up, Lord, and to come to a place like this where we can freely worship you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts this morning will be open and ready to receive the seeds that you want to drop in our hearts, Lord, and the healing that you want to bring, and the restoration that you want to bring, and the hope that you want to restore, and the joy of our salvation that you want to restore this morning in this place, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you know each and every one of us intimately, Lord. There is not one single thing in our lives, Lord, that you are not aware of, even though it sometimes might feel like that for us, Lord. But I thank you this morning, Lord, that we are in a good place. Because you are here through the power of your Holy Spirit to meet with us, Lord. And even some of us might feel that, you know, we don't deserve to be here, but thank you that you say and that you speak over us, but that we are your beloved children and we deserve to be in your presence this morning, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we come with hearts and arms wide open, Lord, to receive and to fellowship with you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Yes, so there's a clock here that I'm supposed to press, but I can't see it, so I'll just run off the iPhone. All right. Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 reads as follows. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. I'm sure a lot of us have had thoughts and emotions like David did when he wrote this psalm. And this morning I want to share my own journey with you, which is a very much an ongoing process of what I've experienced in the last 2 years. Something that is very personal, in my own personal life, in my family's life, in my family life, at work. And so the theme of my sermon this morning is under fire. I've been under fire personally, physically in my body, whether it's through stress. And I think sometimes we don't realize that the aches and the pains and the things that happen in our body is sometimes very much rooted in the spirit. I've been under fire spiritually, struggling with spiritual discipline, being sidetracked. But most significantly, and this is what we're going to be touching on this morning, is mentally and emotionally. The fiery arrows of lies that the devil keeps shooting at me and keeps shooting at you. And I read somewhere that, you know, when it comes to stress and anxiety, we are the most under pressure generation of all time. I don't necessarily always agree with that, but I thought it would be an interesting thing just to mention this morning, because we're not being thrown at the lions like the Christians were in the Roman times. But still, I think we can acknowledge to one another that it is quite difficult and stressful times that we live under. I'm sure many of you have also been and or are currently under fire. Or maybe you are one of the few ones here this morning that might not be under fire at the moment. Or maybe even worse, maybe you're unaware that you are under fire. But if you are in a good place, then we are very happy for you. And you might be in a place where you are responsible for lifting up our arms that are really going through some intense struggles at the moment. So my journey has many twists and turns, but it really started for me getting to know and to understand the triggers in my life and recognizing that there is an assignment on my peace, my joy, and my hope. And so over the last 2 years, I've spent a lot of time to figure out, through applying spiritual discipline in my life, through time in the Word, through time in prayer, through fasting, which I've mentioned previously that I'm not very good at. But the Lord challenged me in the beginning of the year, and I was, I don't know if subjected is the right word, but I'm going to use it anyway, to a 100-day fast. So for those of you that don't know me, I'm a winemaker by day and a husband and a father by night. And so the Lord challenged me to go on a 100-day fast to give up any consumption of alcohol. Now, if you're a winemaker, that's quite challenging. But you know what was amazing in that journey was that my spiritual sensitivity and my awareness was so heightened that stuff that I would normally miss was just like stop signs and billboards in my life. And I found that I spent a lot more time in solitude and really connecting with the Lord to try and understand what are these triggers or the main trigger in my life. And that was that's where the journey started. And I also realized that the way the Lord speaks to me is very specific. And I know that Werner had a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago, but I would really encourage you to really figure out, if you don't know already, how the Lord speaks to you. Because to me, the Lord speaks in slogans, one-liners, and music lyrics. So I would sometimes, just in the middle of worship, the one line on the screen will just be illuminated to me. And so, somebody's mother is calling. You want to get that? All right. And also, in that process, spending a lot of time trusting the Holy Spirit to cultivate a sensitivity in my heart. Because that's also what the devil tries to do. He's trying to numb us, and he's trying to steal your sensitivity. So when something does happen in your life, you just cruise on by, and you are completely unaware of what is happening. So my trigger, very specially, is control. So this morning, I want to stand before you and say, hello, my name is Valalam, and I have control issues. The next slide there, this is what we're going to be talking about. Your trigger leads and opens a door to a thought or an emotion that requires faith in and action to maintain a godly perspective. So we're going to be talking about our triggers. We're going to be talking about our thoughts and emotions, what it requires through faith to maintain a godly perspective. So most of us are actually completely unaware of the triggers in our life. Your source or your trigger might be very different than mine. It might be caused by trauma, might be caused by loss, might be caused by sin in your life or disobedience, or just plain day-to-day circumstances that are completely out of your control, whether it's at work, in your marriage, through family, or your children. So what is this control issue of mine? Simply means that Valalam tries, or is trying, to do everything in his own power and not surrendering control or giving over to God on a daily basis. To get a little bit more personal, it's deeply rooted in a rebellion against God and a spiritual pride that says and acts that I can do things by myself and that I don't need God. And I'm trying to control the outcome and in that process, rebelling against God. And by not surrendering, I'm in direct opposition to his authority. And I'm in a defiance and a resistance to his will. This rebellion, funny enough, is something that I thought that I dealt with over 20 years ago when my journey with the Lord started. When I removed my tongue piercing and I washed the purple out of my hair. That's not a joke, that's real, by the way. Deval so eloquently exposed me a couple of weeks ago. But in small group at the end of 2022, Papa Botha, Rickard's wife, spoke about her struggle with control. And I remember that it felt like my heart exploded in that moment. And I couldn't get away from it. And the journey started. And I realized that this is something that I cannot run away from. My control issue is also rooted in fear. And this is where a lot of us must pay attention, because fear is sometimes so deeply woven into our being, and it creates so much discomfort and it creates so much heartache, but we've never stopped and dealt with it. So in my life, fear of man, what does that mean? That means me making excuses and being non-confrontational, but rather running scenarios in my head. If he says this, I will counter with this argument. If she says that, I will counter with that argument. And you know that very well, because you have those late night wrestling matches in your mind where you just struggle to fall asleep. All the what ifs. Or the first thought in the morning that goes through your mind, anticipating a different difficult conversation or a difficult meeting. The second fear is fear of failure. For some of you, it might be, what happens if my spouse cheats on me? What happens if my marriage fails? What if my business fails? What if my kids ends up being dropouts? Or the fear of lack. What if I lose my job? Or the fear of losing possessions or income? Why do I try to control these things? Where does that come from? In my life, it's simply a lack of faith, a lack of trust, and a deep fear and an uncertainty of the outcome of situations. This opens the door to a very well known, but very much unwelcome old friend called anxiety. I read in this week as I was preparing something that really just echoed with what the Lord was doing in my heart, is that the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. I'm going to read that again. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable. That means it will come. We are human, we are fallible. It will come. But the prison of anxiety, you choosing, me choosing to stay there, is optional. And out of anxiety, I, Valalem, try to control the circumstances and the people around me. Thus, my anxieties, my frustrations, the stress fuels my control issue. And therefore, it is a self-feeding monster, the proverbial downward spiral. There are so many what-ifs running through my head that I can't move beyond those negative thoughts or even start to take positive steps. The control tries to quiet the fear. It's the lie of the devil that says if you control the situation, the fear will go away. But I have realized that control and the holding on is absolutely unable to deliver on the empty promise that it keeps on whispering in my ear. The control and the holding on is simply an illusion in my life, and I am sure that it is in yours. The control holds my mind and my emotions captive. I say to myself, how can I claim to have a surrendered heart, live according to the will of God, and have the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit if I don't run to God with my troubles, my problems, and my challenges? I love that simple old story of the lady, the very spiritual lady driving in the parking area. I'm sure you've heard this. And she's like, Lord, I'm in such a rush. Please give me a parking space right in the front so I don't have to walk. I'm pressed for time. And as she drives, it's like, oh, no, don't worry. I've got one. Yeah, it's okay. There's a parking space. Don't worry, Lord. I've got this. And often in my life, I'm like that. Maybe you are too. Maybe you're slightly more spiritual than I am. But I want to control everything. I want to control the outcome. And the problem is, by doing that, I am sitting on the throne of my own life. My ego gets in the way. And I don't know if you know this, but ego spells edging God out. You might. Is God my first port of call when things go funky in my life? Or do I allow my fears and my anxieties to throw my mind into a one-way spiral that says, don't worry, God, I've got this. So what does surrender and handing over look like? We're going to talk about that a little while longer, but first, let's get real. Genoeg voor myself. My emotions are very real. I don't know about you. First and foremost, we need to recognize and acknowledge our thoughts and that our thoughts and emotions are very real. Fear, anxiety, anger, frustration, depression, and many more. You might ask, and I ask myself that question, how do I escape my thoughts? How do I unplug my brain when I'm lying there 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and your mind just goes, is it only me? Anybody else that feels that way? Okay, a couple of honest people. Thank you very much. The rest of you will pray for you afterwards. Or you like me that have to actually force yourself sometimes to happier memories, happy childhood memories, the good old days? Or maybe, like some of us, you have a way of escaping through television, binging, social media, excessive exercise, trying to mask your hurts, your thoughts, your emotions. And we all know that those are all temporary solutions. I don't want to even go to the alcohol abuse and the drugs. You know, I just want to keep it light this morning. The things that we never talk about, the binging, the escaping, the things that we cover and we think it's okay when it's not okay. Let's look at what King David said after his lament in Psalm 13, after the first four verses. Surely, that must be one of the biggest buts in Scripture. Thank you for those that got the joke. But I trust in your unfailing love. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. How does that transition happen from four verses of lamenting, which we all know, which we've all experienced, and we all do, and we'll get to that because it's not necessarily wrong, but how do we get to that but? And we'll look at that just now. But when we read Psalm 13, the first six verses, we need to learn and understand that there's a language that we need to learn how to articulate what we are experiencing. God wants us to articulate. He wants us to articulate what it is that we want, expressed in the intimacy that we have with Him. So the problem is that if we are not intimate with Him, you will not get to the but. You will stop at the end of the lament, and you will not get to the but. And I will not get to the but. We need to develop an honesty through intimacy. We need to develop vulnerability through intimacy. And unfortunately, it takes a very strong man or a woman, a very mature man and woman, to get to that place of vulnerability where you can allow other people to sit around you and lift up your arms when things are going tough. We need to develop a vulnerability so that we can open up and share the hurts that we are experiencing. But our first port of call must be God. And not just your best friend that lives next door. Look for people to sit with you. Opportunities to partner with people that don't have the capacity to sing that it is well with my soul. So you will get to a place where you're at the top of your game and life is good, then we must be sensitive to see the people around us that are going through extreme challenges. Let's look at what the Word says. Luke 22, verse 39 to 44. This is Jesus in the garden. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching that place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. We all experience that place of anguish where we experience severe mental and physical pain or suffering. We are extremely distressed about something. And Jesus is the perfect example. And being just more earnestly in prayer. In Matthew 26, verse 38 to 39, we read, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I'm sure there might be some of you like me that have uttered those words, maybe in your heart, maybe in your mind, maybe you've actually physically spoken those words over your lips.'" James 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test of time, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." We need the confidence and humility that only comes from being rooted in Christ and having an intimate relationship with him to receive healing and to receive strength to persevere, so that we can all receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised us. I want to touch on my faith in action. What does it mean? What do I need to do? So we've spoken about triggers. We've touched on the emotions and the thoughts and what we need to do to deal with that. And I want to encourage you, because we all experience emotion. We all experience those thoughts. We all go through that process. But we need to come to a place where we stop and we break that cycle. And this is where we're going to get to next, is what does it require of me to break that cycle? Because we need to acknowledge that, you know, as you go through that turmoil, as you end up in that place where your trigger has caused those emotions and those thoughts, the devil will continue to shoot the fiery darts of lies into your life to fuel that fire that is already trying to overwhelm you. James 2, verse 20 to 24, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteous, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." I need to show my faith through my works. I can't just walk around with faith in my head. I need it in my heart and I need it in my life. I know that someone once said that a lot of people miss God, or they miss heaven by 30 centimeters, the distance between your heart and your mind. Because a lot of people, a lot of us, sometimes more, sometimes less, but we live in that space where a lot of what we think we know and we think we live is actually in our head and not in our heart. And when we look at our lives, as ons kyk na al die gemors wat in ons lewens is, then we don't understand how it is possible. And that is what the scripture refers to. Is we need to get to a place where we don't just walk around with faith in our heads, but in our hearts and in our lives. What does that look like? Obedience. What does that look like? Acting with boldness when the Lord speaks, and moving out and doing the things that the Lord has called you to do. I think often, and I think I've said it many years ago is that when you walk through that door, you should never walk out the same person. When you walk through that door on a Sunday morning, you should not walk out the same person. Because I personally feel that that's a slap in the Lord's face, if that is the situation. And I know it's a very hard word, but that means that we sometimes just come because the coffee is good or the music is good, but we actually don't allow, we don't open our hearts for the Lord to come and do business with us. Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 17. Scripture we all know very well, and I'm going to read the whole thing. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The struggle is not against your boss. The struggle is not against your spouse. The struggle is not against your rebellious child. The struggle is not with your mother-in-law. Well, no, it's not with your mother-in-law. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Two things that I want to just highlight from the scripture. First and foremost is that God wants us to develop the wisdom to see through the schemes of the enemy, which refers back to what I was saying, the triggers in your life. We need to stop and ask and wrestle with the Lord and find out and understand what those triggers are before it goes too far down the line. He wants us to remain faithful to His ways of doing things, even when it is difficult. And we need to recognize that the assignment on your peace and your joy and your hope is not your boss, is not your wife, is not your rebellious child. There is a bigger plan at play that you need to understand. Because we often want to fight in the flesh, and we forget that the battle is in the Spirit, as the Word very clearly tells us. And so, we have to learn how to raise the shield of faith. It's not the shield of hope. It's not the shield of wishful thinking. It's the shield of faith. And I say wishful thinking because we often think that just by not thinking about something, it's going to go away. Life doesn't work like that. I'm sure you know that difficult conversation that you need to have, just by not having it, it's not going to go away. It's going to wait for you. Whether it's with your boss, your wife, your children, or your mother-in-law. A friend of mine, Jacques, shared a vision with me surrounding this a couple of weeks ago when I was just sharing my heart with him, and it was so profound. He said that he actually did a study on the shield of faith in the old days before the Romans had, you know, the shields made of metal. The older shields were made of wood and they were covered with leather. And before the warriors would go to war, they would drench that shield in water so that the leather is actually wet. So that when the fiery darts of the enemy comes, the shield doesn't just block the arrow, the fiery arrow, but it actually smothers the fire as well. And for me, it was such a profound thing that he shared with me, because at that time, it was exactly what I needed. And the water represents the Holy Spirit. That means I need to be drenched in the Holy Spirit when I raise my shield of faith to quench those fiery darts of the enemy. So as we journey through faith in action, there are eight things that I want to share with you. Raising the shield of faith is the first one. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 4 reads as follows. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, which we are what we are talking about this morning. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Some of us, we need to learn what it really means to praise and worship and to praise God and to put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and for a spirit of despair. And I'm going to be maybe a little bit direct here this morning, but if you find our praise and worship, if you frequent this church and you feel uncomfortable during praise and worship, you're distracted, you get annoyed when we sing the chorus over and over and over, I want to challenge your heart, because the word says that we need to put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and a spirit of despair. And we will never overcome that if we don't understand what it means to lift up the praises of our God. If you struggle with that, it might not be of your own doing. It might just be that you really intensely struggle and you're actually annoyed and irritated during worship. I really want to invite you that afterwards, you know, to come and chat to me so that I can pray for you. Or if you are not bold enough to go and read the last five Psalms, Psalm 145 to 150, to really understand the importance of raising a song of praise or a song of worship when things are going tough. I'm sure a lot of you have been in that place, and just a song of praise and worship on the radio or on your phone or driving in the car just lifts a heaviness off your shoulders. Point number three is finding a place of solitude. Mark 1, verse 35. And I remember when I was a student, I had two friends that constantly wanted to encourage me to get up early in the morning to go and pray with them. And I was a bit of a late sleeper when I was at university. So one day they sent the scripture to me and said, they think this is a word from the Lord, which starts very early in the morning. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Sometimes we've got to just discard our own comfort and get up when it's very early and very dark. And we need to leave the house and we need to find a place of solitude where we can really connect with the Lord. A place where there's no distraction. A place where there's no screaming kids. A place where there's no cell phone reception or emails coming. A place where we can really just separate ourselves unto the Lord and hear what He has to say. I've had a discussion and a debate about this, you know, that you don't always have to do it early in the morning, but the older I get, the more I realize how important it is to start the day right. The next point, Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burdens upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. How do you cast your burdens upon the Lord? Through prayer. Proverbs 13, verse 6, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. How do I commit my works to the Lord? Through prayer. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, having cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares about you. We really need to get to the place where we realize and understand the value of casting your burdens on the Lord and not carrying the things that is not yours to carry. A couple of weeks ago, we had a cluster meeting. Stanley Christel, waar is Stanley Christel? Kom ander gesien. Daar is hy. Baie dankie. She brought a word to me personally that really shook and changed my life, where it was a very simple vision that had a profound impact on me, where I learned that there is a lot of things in my own life that I carry, rocks in a rucksack, in a backpack that I'm carrying that is slowing me down, things that's not for me to carry, burdens that is not for me to carry, somebody's well-being that's on my heart that is not for me to carry. Yes, I will pray for that person, but ultimately I cannot make that decision for that person. And the Lord said, bring that to me. And I'm sure there are so many of us here this morning that are carrying burdens that is not yours to carry. So this morning we need to learn how to lay it at the Lord's feet. Matthew 11 says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Coming back to the vision of Tony Christel, you know, seeing myself up this mountain with this rucksack and just carrying stuff and going slower and slower and slower and slower. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the desire that we all have, is to come to a place of peace and rest, which brings me to my next scripture and my next point, is to stay connected to the God of peace. Hebrews 13 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of his eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We have to learn to stay connected to the God of peace. He wants us to know his peace. Why? Not so that we can have a lack of life and be happy. Yes, a little bit of that too, but primarily so that we can do his will and not follow the desires of our own hearts. Which brings me to the sixth point, is beware of the deception that is around. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. We must come to a place where we can lay down our own desires and our own needs and ask and pray, Lord, take away the desires of my heart and fill my heart with your desires so that I will not fall into deception, as it is clearly visible in Jeremiah 17. My next point is visit the memorials in your life. Now, if you're like me, I've been journaling religiously for the last 24 years since I started my journey with the Lord. And it is incredible just when you journal and you go through a tough time and you trust the Holy Spirit can say, well, go and see what I did in September 2013. Now, if you don't journal, you will not know. I can go into my cupboard, take out the journal, unwrap it, page, and just scan and just see. And I've got this habit of drawing like a childlike castle when the Lord does something profound in my life. And so when I scan through my journal, I can see, oh, there's a little castle. What happened here? Boom, there's my answer. And so the Lord wants us to get to that place where we constantly or frequently visit those memorials where the Lord did something miraculous and incredible in your life. Romans 15 talks about this and says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those memorials in your life is there so that the hope can be restored of the process that God is taking you through. And then the last one regarding faith in action is spiritual discipline. And I don't need to preach on this, but I can just tell you, time in the Word, time in prayer is something that we cannot neglect. Fresh daily bread. Niemand van ons hou van ou brood nie. So my question to you and to me this morning is, where are you getting your fresh bread? Are you running with somebody else's revelation? Are you taking a bit here, taking a bit there, or are you actually sitting with God and getting fresh revelation for yourself, tailor-made for Willem and for John and for Peter and for Paul and for all and for everybody here? We cannot continue to be fed by what other people experience. We need to experience it firsthand for ourselves, and we need to learn how to feed ourselves. I'm wrapping up. The last thing, perspective. Now, if they unleash me again, hopefully next time, this will be the title of my sermon, is Godly Perspective. But in short, what is godly perspective, and how do I maintain that godly perspective? Godly perspective simply means that I have an outward focus. I'm focused on God's purpose and God's will for my life. This is something that the Lord revealed to me many years ago when I was in a place of turmoil, and it literally felt like my head was in a bubble and all I could see was here. And if I turned my head, the bubble was there. And if I turned my head, the bubble was there. And then in a moment of fasting and prayer, it literally felt like the Lord just, you know, plucked me, my head out of that bubble, almost like you would, you know, pull somebody out of water that is drowning. And when I looked up, I saw, as far as I could see, just bubbles, 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 all over. And in that moment, the Lord said, Willem, you can go and stick your head in any bubble, but that is not what I want for your life. If you put your head in a bubble, your perspective is inward, it's selfish, and all you can see is what is in that bubble, which is often not a lot. But when you allow God to pull your head out of that bubble, you can see there are lots of bubbles that you can go and stick your head in. But He wants you to live outside of that space, above the circumstances, above the drama. And that is such an important place for us to grasp and to realize what it means not to be self-centered and self-focused and to have a self-perspective, but to have a God perspective in everything that we do. We need to learn to focus on the process and not on the result. What does it mean to focus on the process? It means that you're actually focusing on the journey that God is taking you on and not focusing on where you want to get to. Because when you focus on the result, it leads to anxiety and it leads to fear. And then that downward spiral starts again. So you need to ask, Lord, what is your will for this process? Why am I going through this fear? Why am I going through this anxiety? Why am I going through this torment? We need to learn to ask, what am I supposed to learn in this situation? Instead of asking, why, God, are you allowing this to happen to me? Why, God, am I going through this trial of fire? Ask God, what can or what is happening with me in this trial? When you are locked in that prison of anxiety, you feel like there's no escape and all you focus on is that cage. It's the same with the analogy of the bubbles. All you see is the bubble and the inside of the bubble. And you cannot see anything else. You cannot see the purpose outside that prison of anxiety. One of my favorite quotes, and I'm sure you've heard this, is that there's no growth in your comfort zone. And sometimes, most of us, all of us, the life that we live in, everything that is sold to us is for your comfort and your happiness. It's the biggest lie that the devil is telling us and selling us in the times that we live in, is that I just want to be happy. I don't actually think that word exists in the Bible. I don't think it's there. So why are we pursuing happiness? Why are we pursuing comfort? There's nothing wrong with being happy and there's nothing wrong with comfort, but it cannot be your goal. Because you know what? Life is unfair. Life is unfair. But I love the fact that we sang about grace in 3 out of 4 songs because His grace is sufficient for you. His grace occupies the space between your weakness and His kindness and His faithfulness and His goodness. We need to trust Him. We need to trust what He says. We need to trust in His character and not just trust in what we see and not trust the circumstances around us. I don't have the time, but go and read the story of Nehemiah, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Outside of our comfort zone, we need to learn to bless those who persecute us, who curse us. That boss, that coworker, that family member that's been persecuting you for such a long time. Something very short that I want to share in my own life is that the Lord challenged me on is, watch what you pray, Valalem, because I pray for the salvation of that person. But it's actually an unhealthy prayer. It's a dishonest prayer because I'm praying for somebody's salvation so that I can have comfort. I'm praying for them to change so that my life will be easier. That's not right. And I need to trust the Lord to change my heart so that I will pray for that person and their salvation and their change for their sake, not mine. And we all have one person, maybe more, and it is challenging that really when I say his name, when I say her name, you just go into fight mode. That is the person that we need to pray for. Do a bit of a prayer audit in your life and ask the Lord to show you. I did that 2 months ago. Very scary. So lastly, we need to reframe what we see. We cannot control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond to it. We need to reframe our mind and we need to restore our perspective. I'm going to end off reading 3 scriptures and then we will pray. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, not 1 to 21. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Reframe what you think. Restore your perspective. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 2 scriptures from Philippians. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. If you are really going through some tough times, I want to urge you, focus on this scripture, Philippians 4, verse 4 to 9. Everything that we've spoken about this morning is summarized in that scripture. And then lastly, I want to encourage all of us with Philippians 1 verse 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you with hope in your heart that whatever you are struggling with, whatever the battle, whatever the fiery darts, whatever the lies, whatever the what ifs, the anxieties, the fears, whatever it might be to you, recognize that it is a process that the Lord is taking you through. And as that scripture says, he will complete the good work that he has started in you. Let's stand. Lord, I thank you that we can come this morning and just surrender our hearts, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for your word that is true, but that is sometimes also severe because it cuts, Lord. It's like a sword that cuts between bone and marrow, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray that as we stand before you this morning, Lord, you know exactly where we are. You know exactly what we need. You know exactly the hurts in our hearts, Lord. And I thank you that you are here to meet with us this morning, Lord. Thank you that you are here, Lord, to touch us, Lord, in the deepest, innermost part of our being. Thank you that you are humble, and thank you that you are gentle. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are kind. I just want, before we go, I want to extend an invitation. If the Holy Spirit has really moved in your heart this morning, if the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something in your heart that really hurts, we would love to pray with you. I don't want you to walk out the door and think, oh yeah, that was for me, but not respond to the word. So myself and some of the small group facilitators and the other facilitators will be here. And I really want to encourage you, you are not alone. Your circumstances might be different than mine, but you are definitely not alone. And the devil wants to tell you that your circumstances are unique and special, but that is a lie. There are lots of us that are going through similar things, experiencing similar thoughts, similar emotions. And so, as I close in prayer, please come for prayer afterwards. Lord, I thank you that as we go from this place, Lord, that you will continue the good work that you have started in our hearts. Thank you, Father God, that our lives and our journey with you is a process, Lord, and that there will be lots of ups and lots and downs, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that we will know the triggers in our life, Lord, and that we will know the emotions and the thoughts that it evokes. But you have given us tools, Lord, to step out in faith and to act and to be proactive, Lord, so that we can keep our godly perspective and not get our heads stuck in a bubble. Lord, so that we will not get stuck in that prison of anxiety, Lord, or fear, or hurt, or rejection. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of joy, the God of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for coming, everybody. Please, if you want prayer,